Good morning. What a beautiful day. If you have your Bibles, I would like for you to join me, if you would, in the book of Genesis, the very first chapter. I'm going to begin in verse 26. Again, Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God created man. But man was not complete or whole when he was alone. So God created woman. Then God said this in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." What does that mean? It means that God, from the very beginning, envisioned a family. A father, a mother. And then as you get into the second chapter of Genesis, apparently as these families grow, at some point, these young people are going to leave their parents' home and they're going to make a new family. And that's always the way it has been with God's plan. A community of families, husbands, wives, children. Think about the significance of that from the very beginning of time. God set up the context of the family as a formal place of worship. Before he made things like the tabernacle of Moses or our present-day church. So in the beginning, the place of worship was the home. And worship was led by the head of the home. Listen to these words and turn with me over to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm sure you've heard these in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Somewhere along the way, many have forgotten the directive of God to teach the love of our Lord in our home. And though we love the church, and we're all here this morning in the church house, too often we have replaced the home with the church. Think about it. All of our spirituality is exercised in church. All our prayers are in church. All our teaching about God and about Christ and how we and our children ought to live takes place in the church, not in the home. Maybe we've undervalued, underestimated God's heart and purpose for the home. So this morning, for the few moments that we share together, let me suggest three ways that we can reinstate what God's pattern says for the home. And we can bring our homes back into God's plan. And if we do, we'll be truly blessed. First thing we need to do for our families is to choose to make our home God's home. Turn with me over to the book of Joshua. Joshua is going to be speaking these words. I'm going to be in the 24th chapter of Joshua, beginning in verse 11, and it reads like this. Then you went over the Jordan, came to Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them, you eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What did we just read? God reminded them of what all he'd given them. And then Joshua says that we need to make a choice. And he made a choice for his family and for his home. He and his house, it says, will only serve the Lord. Regardless of what others may choose or what little g gods they may serve, Joshua's wife and his children knew which way he was going to lead them. You know, we cannot expect our spouse or our children to grow up knowing God, knowing how to love one another, knowing how to live righteously in this world, unless we first choose to lead them in that direction. Go over to the New Testament. It reminds us in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Maybe you've heard of the message that has adorned many Christian homes. Beautiful words like this. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Joshua chose to serve the Lord. But not only him, there were others. Jacob did the same thing. Go back now to Genesis, this time to chapter 35, and listen to the words beginning in verse 2. Genesis 35, starting in verse 2. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So here's the question for this morning. Is your home God's home? Well, we might answer, well, of course, but we're Christian, so my home must be God's home. But what I'm saying is this, it involves much more than that. Because there's worldly pressure on us and on our homes to compromise our highest spiritual values. If you are to have a godly home, the first thing you have to do is choose to have a godly home. And then you can stand up like Joshua stood up and said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a second thought this morning, though, I want to cover. What we need to do for our families. We need to welcome God's presence into our home. Remember the story, and you might want to turn. It's over in the book of 2 Samuel in the 6th chapter. And though we're not going to read all of it, as you get to 2 Samuel 6, you're going to see that David is wanting to transport the Ark of the Covenant from Baal Judah back to Jerusalem. It had been taken away, as you recall, by the Philistines many years before. And so David had the Ark of the Covenant placed on a new cart and brought up out of the house of Abinadab. And he happened to live upon a hill. And David and all of Israel were before this cart 30,000 men. The scriptures say they were having a very festive time. They were playing musical instruments. It talks about fir wood, harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, cornets, cymbals. It was an honor to accompany the ark to Jerusalem. But as the ark got close to Nacon's threshing floor, apparently the oxen stumbled. You remember that story? And Uzzah, who was one of the sons of Abinadab, trying to steady the cart and the ark, reached out and touched the side of the ark. No one was allowed to touch the ark. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah so greatly that God actually struck him dead on the spot. That caused David to become angry with the Lord for what he had done to Uzzah. And David would not move the ark with him into the city of David. He stopped. If you're in 2 Samuel 6, let me begin in verse 9. Continue the story. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. I don't want you to miss the details in what we just read. For 3 months, I guess you could say the most symbolic evidence of God's presence in the world was seated in the home of Obed-Edom. And simply because it was in his home, he and his home were blessed, it says. Now I want you to think about what that means this morning. This box, the Ark of the Covenant, was the most sacred article in all of Israel. It was the most powerful object of the universe. It's not an ordinary box. If you go back and look at the details of what this box was, it says it was made of acacia wood. And it was overlaid with the purest of gold. And we can argue about what the length of a cubit is, but it was approximately 3 foot 9 inches long, and it was about 2 foot 3 inches wide and about 2 foot 3 inches tall. And it was all covered with gold, and there were two rings on each side so a pole could go through, and the pole was also covered in gold. So this was a beautiful thing. On the top of this box, or what the scripture describes as two cherubim, let's call them angels, with their wings spread out, touching each other. And underneath that was what was called the mercy seat. God sat on the mercy seat. So let's follow me back to Obed-Edom's home and his family. Literally, God is sitting in his house. Think about that. Think about the presence of God in your home. Surely that was the focal point of his home. And I'm certain beyond a doubt that because that box was in Obed-Edom's home, that it changed the way they lived. You'd watch out what you did. You'd watch out what you say. You'd have concern over the friends that may come over and visit. Concerns about how you dealt with your brothers and sisters and with your mom and dad and one with the other. All because you knew that God was watching you because he was in your house, literally. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 6:11 again. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. God was welcome in his home. And because God was welcome in his home, that home was truly blessed. I know in your home, there is a focal point. And though it probably used to be a big box, now it's probably a flat box. We call it the TV. If you throw in the TV and all the forms of video, because I watch it on my computer all the time, studies say that we probably spend 4 to 5 hours every day looking at that. For you older folks like me, if you're over 65, they say 5 hours plus. It has the power to shape our life, the power to form our children, the power to corrupt our values, to disturb our relationships one with another. And we don't touch it either. We don't have rings of the pole. We have the remotes. This is not an anti-TV message because I probably more than you enjoy it and watch it. But it is a thought about where our focus is in our homes every day. Whether we welcome God's presence in our home above all else. The box that was in Obed-Edom's house, which was their focal point, brought a blessing upon their home. It reminded them daily of God's presence, of his goodness to Israel, his faithfulness, his promises, his covenant, his power, his glory. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, there were three things there. There were the two stone tablets. We call them the Ten Commandments, that were given to Moses, representing God's word. There was also a jar of manna. You remember that manna that was fed to the Israelites as they were on their 40-year trek to the promised land? That represents God's provision. And then an interesting thing, Aaron's butting, it says, staff, representing God's ordained leadership as they walked beside Moses and performed those miracles in Egypt. Each of these, I believe, ought to be in our homes. We need to have the presence of the Word of God, a focal point in our home. We need to acknowledge every day the provisions that God provides for us, and we need spiritual leadership. When they're in our homes will be blessed. So the presence of God needs to be welcome in our home. And by doing so, then we're saying to our families and to all of those who come within the realms of our home, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The third thought concerning what we need to do for our families. We need to build an ark of salvation in our home. I'm not talking about the Ark of the Covenant. I'm talking about a different kind of ark. We all remember the story of the great flood recorded for us in Genesis. And if you're back in Genesis, go to the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 5. God gives what would be the State of the Union, but the State of the World address. And he says this: Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Wow. That is a State of the World address. He did exactly what he said. But among all of those evil men and women in the world at the time, one stood out, a man named Noah. Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God told Noah what to do in order to survive the destruction of the world. And to Noah's credit, he followed exactly the instructions that God had given him. When it rained for 40 days and 40 nights and those waters rose, Noah and his wife and his three sons and his three daughter-in-laws were safely inside the ark. Go over to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. In the 11th chapter in verse 7, it says this about what Noah did. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah did all that he could to save his family from the impending judgment that God was going to have on earth. And in a sense, he built them, according to God's plan, a way of escape, an ark of salvation that saved his family. We need to build an ark of salvation to save our families. God has warned us of a pending judgment day, has he not? Told us how we ought to live as we await that day. And he's given us a plan to follow so that we might be saved when that day comes. Noah did not live like the world lived. Go back to Genesis 6, this time verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So after Noah heard God's plan for building the ark, his plan for gathering all the living creatures into the ark, his plan for laying in store the provisions to sustain them, then when you get down in verse 22 of Genesis 6, it says, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Today God tells us that salvation awaits only the ones who come into his saving arms by doing all that he has commanded of us to do. And it's God's desire that we might be saved. That's why he sent his only begotten son, that we have an opportunity for eternal life. But in the first place, we must believe in God, in Christ, his son, Jesus. And we're not to live like the world lives. We're to be like Noah, and we're to be separate from the world. The scripture says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Repentance is not something that we have to ignore. Repentance is something that is required. Not only to be sorry for the sins that we have committed, but it's also a promise that we're not going to continue to sin. We must be willing to confess that faith. Not just to the world, but to God. There's something else. Follow me over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. God does ask us also to be baptized, immersed in water. And Peter says, you remember Noah and the flood and the salvation that came by their obedience? Likewise, we can be saved in this Christian dispensation through obedience to what Christ asked of us. And finally, God in Christ wants us to live differently than the world lives. We're to love our neighbors. We are to be witnesses to them as to how to live as Christians. They ought to see within us and see within our homes that we have built an ark of salvation that keeps the world on the outside and the presence of God on the inside. When we've done that, then we can say, as Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This morning we're going to sing a song of invitation. Christ invites you to think about his plan for you, for your family, for your children, and to come to him through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, yes, by repenting of those sins, being immersed for the remission of those sins, and to rise and walk differently from the world. Come if you will as we stand and sing.